That we preached on this subject during the Christmas period, and having a Christmas hymn, you may think that I've absolutely flipped this time and forgotten what time of year it is. But I haven't, I assure you. I know what time of year it is, and I've been meaning to do this subject during this Christmas period. But events have made it more important that we do this. I'll go into that in just a few moments. But the subject that's before us this evening is, should we celebrate Christmas? And let me rephrase that. Should we celebrate the Lord's birth into this world? Because we don't celebrate Christmas as Christ's Mass, do we? We don't do that. But we do celebrate the Lord's birth into this world. And we think that we give it the right emphasis, and it's important that we give it this emphasis. Well, the question this evening, though, is, do we have a biblical warrant for celebrating the Lord's birth into this world? There are a number of views about celebrating the Lord's birth. There are three main ones. One is that we should throw ourselves wholeheartedly into it, that we are killjoys if we don't, and the world will not forgive us if we don't have Christmas trees and Christmas lights in our church and a Father Christmas giving out presents and those lovely little children doing their Christmas play. And lots of churches do some of those things or all of those things. And they throw themselves into it. They think, again, being like the world and taking on the customs of the world is important at this time to show the world that we really do celebrate the Lord's birth. The second one is that we shouldn't celebrate it at all. In fact, we should deal with it as a doctrinal subject or as a preaching subject, but we shouldn't celebrate the birth of the Lord into this world. And there are a number of churches that do that as well. And they don't have a Christmas service. They don't have any particular service dealing with the Lord's birth. They may deal with the subject on an occasion in their church, but they don't make anything of it. And the third one is that there is ample scriptural warrant for celebrating the Lord's birth and for celebrating it on the 25th. We could choose any day, but the 25th is the best day to celebrate the Lord's birth on. So let me just deal with those quickly, and then we'll look at the scriptures. The first one is that we should throw ourselves into it wholeheartedly. Well, you know, friends, I'm not in favour of that. In fact, I have no sympathy for that whatsoever. If people want to have a Christmas tree at home and want to have decorations at home and those things at home and not associate them with the birth of the Lord, or associate them in a loose way in the sense of Christ is the creator, why not have a tree? We're celebrating the Lord's birth, why not have some decorations and give out presents in honour of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes? That's one thing. But in the church, where we come to worship him and to praise him and to honour him and to glorify him, we're dealing with the birth. We're dealing with the reason for him coming. And we're dealing with the important subject, which is that we are celebrating this wonderful event that the Lord of glory is coming into this world and giving his life on Calvary. And you can't do that with Father Christmas and presents and Christmas trees and lights. It distracts from it. It has no place in the Church of God, does it? Those sort of things. We don't do it. And I hope you don't expect it to be done. I'm sure you don't. The second one is that we should have nothing to do with it. Now, I have more sympathy with that view. I respect it. I respect those people who hold to it because they want to honour and glorify the Lord, and they want to do what is right by the scriptures, and they don't think they see any reason or any warrant for doing it in the scriptures. I fear, though, that sometimes it's because of a fear of being associated with a pagan festival that drives most people not to have any celebration of the Lord's birth. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But I do have some sympathy for it and some respect for it. I'm saddened by it because I believe the church is not doing what we should do if we do not celebrate the birth of our Lord and Saviour into this world. And I think they're missing a great opportunity to proclaim to the world what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord should come into this world. Sadly, some of our brethren who take this stance look down upon us for celebrating the Lord's birth. They treat us as though we're like the first group who haven't even thought about it and haven't looked for a scriptural warrant from it. And I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm talking particularly about certain pastors, one in particular this year, who has made comments along the line that we just go along the world's way. That saddens me too, because they think because they take a particular stance, anybody that doesn't take their stance therefore must have be ignorant of the scripture and maybe not care about the scripture and what the scripture teaches. And that is not so. We do what we do because we believe it's biblical. We do what we do because we believe it's honouring and glorifying to our God. And that's the reason why we celebrate the Lord's birth into this world. Let me just deal with their queries. Firstly, they say it's a pagan festival. Let me just make this very clear. It is not a pagan festival. They say it's, the festival of the winter solstice. The winter solstice is on the 20th or the 21st of December. It is not the winter solstice. They say, the Romans used to celebrate about that period of time, about that date, they used to celebrate the new sun. I don't know if that's what the winter solstice is all about, but celebrating the rising of a new sun. And that the church just replaced and Christianize that pagan festival. There is absolutely no evidence in the writings of the church, no evidence for that. No evidence. Certain people have put that theory forward. I was looking online and there's a website called Grace to You. I don't know who does that website, but gracetoyou.org. And they say this, very confident, they say, the church bishops decided to celebrate Christ's birth during the winter solstice in an attempt to Christianize these popular pagan celebrations. They say quite authoritatively, don't they? As though that is a fact. In fact, there is absolutely no evidence for it. That they are assuming that's what's been done, or they are taking a common misconception and projecting it as truth. No evidence for it in any writings. And it goes on. I mean, other people have said the same sort of thing about the Roman celebration, but there is no evidence for that either. So these things are put out there as though they're fact. But when you look at it, when you take in the evidence, there is no evidence for it. In fact, other people say, well, it's a Roman festival. And, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, because it's Christ Mass, we shouldn't have anything to do with it. Well, the Roman Catholic Church can do what they like. They celebrate other things that that we celebrate too. They celebrate Easter, don't they? And they other things, but they can call it what they like. It doesn't reflect upon us because we want to celebrate the Lord's birth, and we use the 25th of December. They did not set the 25th of December. The bishops of Rome did not set the 25th of December as the date that we should celebrate Christ's birth. They only made it an official holiday in 336 AD. But before that date, 136 years before that date, Christians were celebrating the Lord's birth on that day. 200 AD, they were celebrating the Lord's birth. There's evidence, there's writings that show that that is what was going on. It wasn't an official holiday, that is true, until Constantine came to the throne or became emperor of Rome and then made things Christian and organized. But Christians were celebrating the Lord's birth on the 25th, 200 AD, where before Rome was organized, before there were any bishops or popes in Rome, Christians were celebrating the Lord's birth on the 25th. They think they chose the 25th for various reasons. And again, this is all hypothetical. We don't know why they chose the 25th. But one of the reasons is because there was a tradition or a thought that the prophets all died or were martyred, or those prophets that were martyred on the day that they were actually conceived into the world. So they were martyred on that date. And they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived on in March, and 9 months later, the 25th, they're saying that was his birth into the world. So that is one theory. But again, it is only a theory. We don't know exactly why they chose the 25th. But it is not an invention of Rome. And neither is it to replace pagan festivals. In fact, in 200 AD, they were not replacing pagan festivals. They were not trying to take over paganism. That was not a factor in the church whatsoever. And then it came very much later with Rome. They were only concerned for the glory of God and for worshipping God as they felt right. So let's put that to bed then, shall we? First of all, we're not worshipping Christ on a pagan festival. It is not a pagan festival. The other thing is, when can you choose a date that isn't a pagan festival? When we're talking about paganism, we're talking about all those false religions, aren't we? And we're talking about the hundreds upon hundreds of festival dates that they've had. Many religions that are no longer in existence. So choose a date, and you're almost guaranteed to be within a couple of weeks of a pagan festival, aren't you? Are we going to allow them to have all the dates? All the days? Then when would we worship Christ? When would we glorify Christ? No, it's the Lord's Day. And we worship him. And we give him glory and honour and praise to his wonderful name. Because every day is his, isn't it? He is the creator of the world, the creator of days. So let's leave that then and let's look at the scriptures. What scriptural support do we have for the celebration of the Lord's birth into the world? And there is much support, friends. Firstly, it is a very special day, highlighted by scripture and dealt with quite well and much by the scriptures. And so we should highlight it as a special day and keep it as a special day. For instance, the Old Testament, the prophets, most of the prophets spoke about the Lord coming into this world. Isaiah very plainly talks about the Lord coming into the world. Isaiah chapter 7, you know the reading in Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself, verse 14, will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. So here we have it, don't we? Very clearly spelled out. What is it talking about? It's not talking about the work that the Lord would do when he is grown up. It's talking about him being born into the world to do that work. No birth. No birth, no saviour. Do you realise that, friends? No birth, no saviour. He was born into this world to take our place, to be our substitute. He was born into this world so that he could be a man and so that he could live the life that we should live, but we failed to live. And therefore go to that place on Calvary as our perfect representative and able to take our sin and punishment upon himself. No birth, no virgin birth, no saviour. That's how important it is. It is vitally important to our theology, to our beliefs, to our salvation that Lord Jesus Christ was born as of a virgin and born into this world as a little baby. And so it has rightfully been emphasized in the scripture. Look at chapter 9 that we studied. I won't spend too much time in this because we did go through it quite thoroughly, didn't we? Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of Gentiles. That was the situation. That was the situation in the world. No hope, no saviour. No chance of anybody coming out of that gloom and darkness of sin and condemnation that they lived under. False religion and worldliness that captivated their souls. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. A wonderful light. The light of the world. He has multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before him according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now, what has caused so much joy? What has caused it, friends? Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You see? What is the emphasis there? His death on the cross of Calvary? No, the emphasis there is in coming into the world, his incarnation into the world, that God has given his son to come as a little baby, to be born into this world so that he can die on the cross of Calvary. You see how vitally important it was, the emphasis of the scripture on this birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. The Lord declares then to us how important this event is through his prophets. And in the New Testament, there is a great deal of focus on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three of the four Gospels all deal with it, don't they? Matthew and Luke, in great detail, they deal with the events, they deal with his identity, they deal with the work that he will do, this little baby will do. They deal with the praise and worship, we'll come to that in a moment, that should be offered to him. They deal with it in great detail. But John deals with it too, doesn't he? He deals with it in a doctrinal sense, the importance of it, doctrinally, theologically, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Acts deals with it, Romans deals with it, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, Hebrews, 1 John, Revelation, all deal with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Is it important? Does it have emphasis in the scripture? It certainly does. It certainly does. And therefore, we should give it due emphasis, shouldn't we? And we should treat this historic event of the Lord of glory being born into this world as important to us and something that we want to celebrate and glorify the Lord for. You know, there are only three major events in this world. Do you know what those three major events are? The first one is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third one is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth is yet to come. It's the coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Those are the major events of this world. Those are the events that have changed this world. Those are the events that are the most important events in this world. And all of them start with his incarnation into this world. And you wouldn't have the others without the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Is it important? It certainly is. It certainly is. And we should give it due attention. Right. The second thing is there any scriptural warrant for worshipping the Lord and keeping it as a particular point of worship? Again, absolutely, friends. Absolutely. Everyone who looked for that day, everyone who knew of that day, worshipped and praised God and the Saviour for coming into this world. We start again at Isaiah chapter 9, don't we? Look at this. This light has come into the world. What does it bring about in the souls of people? What answer to this is from these people that have seen this great light? And the answer to it is this: you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noise of battle and garment rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Why? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Do you see? What does it bring about in the souls of these people? It brings about rejoicing, praising God for his incredible gift to mankind, doesn't it? They all want to worship him and praise him and glorify him because a son has been born, a saviour has come. Salvation is now possible for every soul. And everybody in the New Testament that knew of his birth, what did they do? They praised him. Elizabeth praised him, worshipped him. Zechariah praised him, worshipped him, glorified him in his wonderful song. Gabriel praised him, worshipped him. The heavenly host. I mean, what more proof do we need that we should be worshipping our God? What more warrant do we need if the heavenly hosts couldn't contain themselves and wanted to worship the Lord and Saviour for his birth into this world and glorify God for the Saviour's birth into this world? Then surely we should be, shouldn't we? The shepherds worshipped him. Praise God. The wise men fell down before him, worshipped him. Praise God. Simeon, Anna, they all worship the Lord and praise God for his coming into this world. Therefore, friends, don't we have ample warrant from the scriptures to have a time, a special time, set aside for the worship of our Saviour and the praise of our God, the Father, for his coming into this world? Ample. In fact, the scriptures chastise us if we do not worship and praise God for his coming into the world. They condemn us. Look at John 1. John 1, verse 5, first of all, let's, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you see? There's a denunciation, isn't there, for all those who would not believe upon him, who would not receive him, who would not know, who would not acknowledge his birth into this world. So we're told, aren't we, that we should make this a special event. We should make this a time of worship and praise for our Saviour and for his glory, so that he will be glorified, rightly glorified, for coming into this world as that little baby. Third, it's right and important that we proclaim the Lord's birth into this world, because we're not only worshipping the Lord, are we? We are proclaiming to the world how important this event is. We're proclaiming to the world that our Saviour has come. We're proclaiming to the world how God has made a way of salvation, how God has come up with this perfect way of salvation by sending his Son into this world as a little baby so that he could be the substitute sacrifice for sinners. The prophets did. They proclaimed it, didn't they? We've seen that in Isaiah, proclaiming that the Lord will come. God even saying, I will give you a sign. This will be my sign. The virgin will be with child. You see? God is saying, God there, through his prophets, saying, this is the great sign to the world that I will make a way of peace and goodwill towards men, but it will be through my Son, the giving of my Son. That incredible, incredible, amazing event that God has made a way of salvation where it had been impossible for man. Impossible. Only God could find that way of salvation. And only God could find one way of salvation. And that was to send his Son. That's how important it is, friends. And we should be telling the world, shouldn't we, of it. Creation did. How did creation declare the coming of the Lord and proclaim the coming of the Lord into this world? With that star, that unique star. That star, the King's star, that not only shone in the sky, but actually guided the wise men to him and stood over the place where the child was. That's creation saying, our Creator has been born into this world. That's creation acknowledging it. That's creation declaring to anybody who had studied the scriptures and anybody who was waiting for his coming and looking for that star, creation was declaring that he had come. You look for that star today, you won't find it, friends. It's the King's star. It was there for his birth. Unique, unique star. Unique declaration of creation that the Saviour had come. The angels did, didn't they? They declared it to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds. The angels of heaven wanted to declare the coming of our Lord and Saviour into this world and sang it at the top of their voices, didn't they, to those shepherds. The shepherds did. Look at Luke chapter 7, chapter 2 and verse 17. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. You see, they couldn't be stopped, could they? They weren't going to be silenced, even if it made them look like an idiot. And I'm sure lots of people thought that they were idiots, uneducated, men of the hills, coming with this wild story, probably had too much to drink. I'm sure the story went round, these shepherds, too much to drink one night, or they were down in the town and they wanted an excuse for leaving their sheep, so they made up this wild story of seeing all these angels. But you couldn't stop them. You couldn't stop them. They knew what they had seen. They knew how important it was. And they wanted to tell everybody. And they made it widely known. They didn't just tell a few people, a few friends. They made it known to anybody and to everybody that our Saviour had been born into this world. Shouldn't we, friends? Isn't that what the Lord demands of us? Of course it does. We are his witnesses, and therefore it's our duty and responsibility to make it widely known, isn't it? The wise men did, didn't they? Let's look at the wise men. Matthew chapter 2. And verse 2. Now, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They were making it known, weren't they? They were declaring it. Now, they must have known that that was a dangerous thing to do. They must have known what Herod was like. He was infamous. He was a vile man. He was a man that jealously held on to his position and had no compunction about killing his own people, his own kith and kin, to hold on to that position. So for somebody else to be born into the world as the king of the Jews would mean that he wanted to silence that child and to silence them. It was a dangerous thing to do. And yet, they couldn't be silenced. They wanted to know where he was. And they wanted to tell people about his coming into this world. So, friends, we have ample scriptural warrant for using this time as an opportunity for witness and telling the world of his coming into the world. In fact, we are negligent if we do not use it. What an opportunity we have. A time of year when people are more receptive. I'm not saying they're wholeheartedly receptive, but they are more receptive. They're even inquisitive about it, aren't they? Even television newscasters who don't have any respect for our Lord and Saviour, they will sing Christian hymns. They will be talking about it. There is interest in it, and people are more open to it. And it's a golden opportunity that we have to proclaim to the world of our Lord and Saviour's birth, just as everybody did who knew of it. It's laid upon us, isn't it, friends, to do this great work for our Lord and Saviour. And we miss out and we are negligent if we do not use it as an opportunity. And lastly, it is a wonderful opportunity given to us to ponder on these things. Think about it, friends. If you have it just as occasional, you just mention it in a sermon, or you may preach on it as a doctrinal subject, you don't get much time to think about it, do you? One Sunday, maybe, and that's it. But we have a holiday period, a holiday period, when we can reflect upon these things and think upon these things. When we don't have to go to work. Virtually nobody is at work. Well, some people are at work, essential services, but everybody else, they're not at work. We have time to think about it, time to ponder on it, just like the wise men, just like the shepherds did, and just like Mary did. Look at the statement of Mary in chapter 2 of Luke and in verse 19. After seeing the shepherds come in, after hearing what they have said, it says here, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's what she did. She did that because she didn't want to lose them. She did that because these were so remarkable. She did that because she loved to think on them. She pondered them in her heart. And this is another golden opportunity we are given to be able to use this time to think about it, to reflect upon it, to take it in, to appreciate it once again. The trouble is, if you do not have a special time, if you make nothing of this time, you won't do that. You won't get that time. When else do you get the time to really focus on the Lord's birth and give it the emphasis that is due to it? Because it's such an important subject. When do you have that time? And the danger is, if you do not have a special time, you will never do it. You will never do it. I challenge those churches that say that they don't celebrate Christmas, and they bring it into their sermons at other times, and they don't need Christmas to think about it. I challenge them to say, when they do think about it, when do they? Because I have a sneaking suspicion that for some of them it's been a very long time since they gave the birth of our Lord and Saviour into this world its due emphasis. This vitally important subject, its due emphasis. No, friends, it is a wonderful opportunity. Why the 25th? I don't know why the 25th. I don't know if the Lord was born on the 25th. He could have been born on the 25th of December. Does it really matter? We have an opportunity. We have a time. Let's use it to celebrate the Lord's birth, to give him the glory, to give the Father the glory, to join with the angels of heaven, who I'm sure are still singing the praises for the Lord and Saviour and his birth into this world. Let's join the church in heaven and the church around the world that give praise to Jesus Christ for his birth into this world. And let's not neglect it. If we neglect it, friends, we will lose it. And then what will we do? Such an important time. But we do it because we believe it's scriptural. We do it because we believe it's honouring and glorifying to our Saviour. We do it because we want to emphasise this to the whole world. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence. We do praise and thank you for your gracious love to us. We thank you, Lord, for coming into this world. We do praise you, Lord. We honour you and we glorify you for loving us so very much, that you, O Lord, should leave those courts of heaven. You should, O Lord, the King of glory, come into this world as a little baby. Come into the poverty. Come into, O Lord, this sinful world. Come to be born, O Lord, to know such misery, such pain, such sorrow, to die on that cross of Calvary for us. Oh, how we do praise you and thank you. And we do ask, O Lord, that you would help us ever to worship you and to praise your most wonderful name for being born into this poor, sinful world to save such poor sinners as us. Be with us now then, Lord. We do pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.